Amen. Thank you. What a blessing. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. We're on part 2 of this morning's message. This morning's message only had 20 points. But I've got, seriously, tonight's message is not 20 points. I may have just added one. I tell you, I do appreciate the music, appreciate Nicole's offertory. That was certainly a blessing. Then I look down and I see teenagers playing in our orchestra, and that's a blessing. Often we'll have young people. Well, Allison played the piano for her grandmother for a special, and that's a blessing. It really is to see the young people. Don't give up on our young people. Amen. Don't look around. Well, you know, they rolled their eyes at me, or they did that. You'd be amazed how many adults roll their eyes. Amen. That's true. I'm serious. I've been a pastor a long time. I've probably had as many adults roll their eyes at me as young people. So don't be so hard on the young people, and pray for them. I was inspired by Brother Pickenpaugh's encouraging people to get those instruments out. In fact, Brother Mark Letson and I have been working on getting our group together. I'm looking for a deal on a drum set. And Brother Mark, the only thing I can't reproduce, I think I could probably reproduce some of the beat, but I don't think I can reproduce the hair. That I don't think it's going to happen, but anyway, if there's any, now Mark plays the guitar, and I play the drums, and we're looking for a bass player, and who? Somebody do that? No. But anyway, we're just kidding around about that. So Brother Don, I can't bring my instrument and play, unfortunately. All right, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. Came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, Eliab, he looks like the one that would take Saul's place, doesn't he? I mean, he's the guy that's a soldier. He's sharp looking and probably made very, very good grades in school, and handsome fella, big, strong guy. And surely the Lord's anointed is before him. No question. Samuel, you don't need to go any further. Eliab's the guy. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, God is looking at us tonight. He looks at us. He watches us. But he's not looking at our stature. He's not looking at our looks. He controls all that. He can determine how tall you are, or short, or athletic ability, all those things. God can decide those things. What God's looking at is what kind of choice you make with your heart. God's looking at your heart. God's looking at what is in your heart. And that's the title of this morning's message, and then part two tonight, The Lord Looketh on the Heart. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to recognize that that is what you're looking at. Our hearts. It's not something that we see in each other. It's something that you see in us. It's not something that the world sees. It's what you see. And God, we can look real good on the outside, but you know our hearts. And I pray that we would decide to make our hearts right with Thee. Please speak to us tonight, Lord. Give us what we need from Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, seven sons of Jesse are examined before Samuel to take the place of Saul. And clearly, God said to Samuel, don't choose them. None of them have the heart that I'm looking for. And the one that was chosen, David, was the one that obviously was least likely outwardly, but obviously his heart was what God was looking for. And in man's sight, it should have been Eliab. In man's sight, Eliab would have been the best choice. By the way, in man's sight, Saul was a good choice. Saul was a real tall guy, but I do want to remind you, when Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel, Saul wouldn't go out and fight him. Oh, he's the tallest guy, the biggest guy, but he wouldn't go out and fight. Why? Because he didn't have the heart. Who did go out and fight Goliath? It was the guy whose heart God saw, and he said, "That's my next king." I mean, if you're going to have a king, if you don't want me to be your king, if you want a man to be your king, then I'm going to pick somebody that at least has a good heart. Now, the question tonight is, where's your heart? This morning we looked at 20 good hearts in the Bible. Tonight we look at 8 hearts that aren't necessarily so good. And we need the great physician to do some heart surgery tonight. If you could imagine having a heart exam where God looks at your heart. And by the way, those of us that physically we've had heart exams, it's an amazing thing when you start realizing how important physically your heart is and how easily something can go wrong and it can cause you lots of trouble. Well, I got news for you. More so than your physical heart, your spiritual heart needs to be examined tonight. And maybe you need some heart surgery. David said this, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, a clean heart." Tonight I want to look at 8 different kinds of hearts. Number one, we'll start with John 14 and verse 1. Probably the most obvious, and I call this a stressed heart. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Passage of scripture that I have read many, many times in hospitals. I've read this to families in a funeral home setting. I've read it and made reference to it many times during funeral services. I've read it at the graveyard. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And here we see a stressed heart. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I mean, do you have a stressed heart tonight? Is your heart, and I'm talking again about your that spiritual part of you, are you fretting? Are you worried? Are you losing sleep over things that God says, "I don't want your heart to be troubled"? God says in verse 27 of John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I'm afraid so many Christians tonight have a stressed heart spiritually because we just don't believe God. Here's what he says. He says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I mean, here we are in church tonight. It's a Sunday night. And yet, as we sit in church, we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. We worry about what's going to happen with our jobs. We're worried about what's going to happen to our country. We fret and we worry, and God says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And what does he say about it? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I mean, we're worried about something in our house that's not working right. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Don't worry about those things. We're worried about a car. We're worried about things. We're worried about all kinds of things. And God says this. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But he also says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "I'm coming again." You know, on the scene of our world today and all that's going on, let not your heart be troubled. Let's not worry. Let's not fret. Again, I mentioned this morning, talking to some Christian people. And I said, "Boy, these are exciting days." And they looked at me like, "How do you call it that?" Because it is. "Well, don't you understand? This is happening. That's happening. And they're learning about this. And there's GPSs and everything. You know, they're going to be inserting chips in us." And I don't care. I'm not worried about that. They may already have a chip in you.
They know where I go.
Why do you care? I was talking about that the other day. I don't care if they know where I go. I don't go anywhere that they should. It's going to bother me that they know. What? They're going to know I'm in church most of the time. Oh, Pastor Rogers, he's at Berean Baptist Church. Well, we've got his location. Well, you don't have to. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. In fact, I'm on church property most of the time. Since I live on church property. Amen. But we stress over things. We worry about things. We fret over things. It breaks my heart, and I believe it breaks God's heart, that we're so worried about all the things that are going on. Oh, but didn't you hear about this law and that bill and all these things? Hey, listen to me. Let not your heart be troubled, God says. Said it recently, and I say it often. What's the worst thing that can happen to us as a Christian? The worst thing that can happen is we die and go to heaven, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no hurt, no sin, no sin nature, no bad thoughts. I mean, understand, the hard drive gets erased when you go to heaven. Hallelujah! It's all gone! Amen! Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You sit here tonight with a stressed heart. Get on the altar tonight and say, God, I don't want to have a stressed heart. I want to give it all to you. And honestly, that's what we have to do. It's so hard. Sometimes we have such a hard time giving up those things. We'd rather worry. What a waste of time. Seriously, it is a waste of time to worry about anything. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't trouble your heart. Don't folks say, well, I'm worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow hadn't even come yet. It may not. Rapture may take place tonight. Amen. Don't waste time on tomorrow. Don't waste time thinking about what might happen. So many people, and so many are fretting over what did happen. You know? Well, what about way back then? Forget way back then. All right? Today. God says, I'll give you strength for now. Today. Don't borrow trouble from yesterday or tomorrow. Don't have a stressed heart. Number two, go to Joshua 5 and verse 1. Number one is a stressed heart. Number two is a scared heart. Joshua 5 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. I want to remind you that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Joshua 5, 1, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over. Notice, their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Now here's some people that had a scared heart. Literally, their heart melted. They had no spirit. They gave up. The fear caused them to give up. The fear caused them to quit. It literally took their spirit away. I'm amazed how many folks used to tell people about Jesus, but fear has caused you to give up. Because you have a scared heart. Well, I'm afraid what they might do. What would somebody do if you told them about Jesus? Well, they might cuss me out. You hear more than that on the TV that you watch. Well, they might slam a door in my face. Okay. Keep your face back a little bit. Amen. But you know, the scared heart, it stops so many things from happening in our churches. It stops so many things from happening to us. It stopped so many decisions that you made, and you made good decisions. You came to an altar and you made a decision, and then you got up and you walked out, and all of a sudden you became scared. And your heart melted, and you had no more spirit. And so you never did accomplish that which, you know, how many guys are supposed to be preachers? How many people are supposed to be missionaries? There's young people in this room right now. You know God wants you in full-time Christian service. You know it. But your heart is scared. And it's going to be a battle to get you there. And you know the sad thing is, 20 years from now, we'll know. And we'll be able to point to the days you had a scared heart. And your heart melted and you had no spirit. And you couldn't even go to Bible college. You said you would. Well, I don't know. I heard that's pretty tough. So-and-so told me it's kind of hard. Well, of course it's hard. Of course it's tough. Anything worth doing is tough. But God hadn't given you the spirit of fear. By the way, every time you think of that verse, that only leaves you one conclusion. If God hath not given us the spirit of fear, who did? And why did He? I'll tell you why. He gave you the spirit of fear so you'd quit and you would never do what you're supposed to do. Oh, you say there's so many problems, the jobs and the economy, and I just need to get a good job, and I can't go to Bible college. I can't be a missionary. I can't be a preacher. I can't do what God wants me. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yeah, because God is the one that called, and God is the one who will do it. He's just looking for you to be willing. That's all. That's all. You know, well, then so-and-so told me, hey, you know, at college, paying the bills, it's tough to do that and study and all the... Yeah, it is, but there's people all over this room that did it. There's people all over this room that went to college, they worked another job, they dated, they ended up getting married, hello, and they finished college, and they're serving God, and they did it, and their bills are not paid yet, but they're getting paid. Every now and then, I'll hear somebody say, "Well, we're gonna wait till we have the money, and then we'll start having children." Well, welcome to a childless life. It's no different than somebody saying, "Well, I'm gonna save up my money, and then I'll go to college." You'll never go to college because you're scared. Now, is God big enough to take care of you or not? Okay, He was big enough when you went forward at camp and said, "That's what I'm gonna do." He was big enough when you went forward at the conference and said, "This is God's will for my life." Hey, the only problem and the only thing that's changed is you're scared. And because you're scared, your heart melts and your spirit fails. And you are the one that's going to stop you from doing God's will in your life. Don't fret. Don't fear. Well, I just don't see how it's possible. You know, neither did the 10 spies. But Joshua and Caleb did. Huh? And Caleb said, "Give me that mountain. I'll take the mountain." But 10 spies said, "Oh no, their armies are too big." Let me tell you, God has something for you. You've got to step out and take it. And as long as you have as long as your heart is scared and fearful, you're not going to accomplish that which God has for you. You know, it's like being a bus captain. "Well, you know, I would do it, but I'm just too afraid that I won't do well." Hey, listen to me. How hard can it be just to go out and round up a bunch of kids to come to church? The scared heart is something the devil has put there to keep you from doing anything. I got news for you. Can't never did nothing. Hello? You say it's not good English. No, but it's good practice. You, as long as can't is in your vocabulary, you'll never do anything. And as long as you're scared, then you'll keep saying, "Well, I just don't see how it's possible." I preached about Gideon's army. That's one of the most amazing stories. You know, it really is. 31,700 of his army didn't think it could be done, but 300 did think it could. And it was. Huh? I think about Jonathan and his armor bearer while Saul and the rest of the army is under the pomegranate tree, and Jonathan and the armor, they're all sitting there wringing their hands saying, "Well, I'm obviously, if we get in this battle, somebody's going to die. And well, you know, and I know God told us we need to, but there they stood, the ones that should have been fighting, they're under the pomegranate tree. And Jonathan just says, "You know, I'm tired of all this. Let's just go fight." And him and the armor bearer go fight. I love it. Amen. Oh, to have some armor bearers, some people that are loyal and not scared. Amen. Hey, are you a child of the King or not? Is He the King? Yes. Amen. Well, you know, walk tall. Quit being scared. I'm so tired of Christians being, you know, we're cowering in a corner with our, "I got my shield of faith. Oh, I don't want the arrow to hit me, man." We're supposed to be charging. We're not supposed to be sitting back and defending our turf. We're supposed to be taking turf. Amen. Yeah. See, there's too many feelings-oriented people in our world. We are so feelings-oriented. It's unbelievable. We become sissies. I'm serious about that. It is just amazing. You know, if it rains, that's bad. If the sun shines, that's good. If there's a trial, that's bad. If there's blessings, that's good. And that's the only way we see it. You know, if it feels good, then it's good. But there could never be anything good come out of something that doesn't feel good. You got to be, hey, war doesn't feel good, but victory comes. World War II, how could you feel good about Pearl Harbor? How could you feel good about all the people that died? But hey, listen to me, we have a free country today. Come on, folks. You know, we need to get back to this idea that, hey, is God the king or not? Are we more than conquerors or are we not more than conquerors? The Bible says we are. We are the conquerors, amen? But a scared heart never accomplishes anything. And their hearts melted and they had no spirit. And I'm seeing that in Christianity today. You know what so many churches are today? They're nightclubs. That's all. It's just an entertainment industry. That's all it is. You know, hey, come on in and feel good. Hey, this week we're going to show the Super Bowl on the big screen. Next week, who knows what we'll show. Hey, we got an R-rated flick we're going to show you because we want you to be in church. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want you to be upset. Hey, just everybody have a good time. Don't preach on sin. Don't ever have to worry. We'll never offend you. Huh? And Christians don't have a clue. It's like I was telling the fellows in men's prayer meeting, I wasn't going to say anything, but I have to. Front page of the paper. Growing church, booming. And there's the woman pastor. I shouldn't even say that. The woman person that was there. Because a woman can't be a pastor because a woman can't be the husband of one wife. A woman can't be a husband. A woman can't be a husband. A woman. I'm trying to help you with simple, basic doctrine. A woman cannot be a pastor. It's not possible. But now, again, but that's the Bible. Okay, you know what? It would help you with the fear that you have of things. Get in this book, find out what it says, find out the truth, and you won't be so scared anymore. You know, we're scared of what people will think. I guarantee, folks, you know, there might be somebody, oh, I hope he doesn't offend anybody. What do you care? It's the truth. I said what was true. But we're scared. You know, we'll see somebody's name. We'll see a letter to the editor and we'll say, boy, they're really attacking something. Boy, they're really... Hope it's not one of our people. I'm glad when it is. I told Chuck Pearson recently. I said, Chuck, boy, you wrote a good letter. I think it was Chuck. If somebody... Was that you, Chuck? I said, Chuck, you wrote a great letter. That was a good letter. He said, I didn't write it. I said, well, it was good anyway. Must be another Chuck Pearson. We're scared. We're scared to say, you know, this isn't right. We're scared to say, well, what's the Bible say? We're scared to even look, to find out what the Bible says. And our hearts have melted and there's no spirit. Hey, you know, we need to rise up. Amen. We need to rise up and not be, you know, the problem is so much of the charismatic mess and all that kind of stuff and touchy-feely and Joyce Meyer. You say, you back on her? I don't know. That just flared up. It's not in the notes. I cannot even, my mind can't fathom. A man. Pastor. Miss Pastor, could you help me be a better man? I can't handle it. She says, well, you need to sit up straight and be a man. I don't get it. I don't. Some of you get mad and I'm enjoying it. Because I'm not scared. I am not scared. I'm telling you, it just blows. And that's what's wrong. Read the book of Isaiah. Women became the leaders. That's the death of a nation. I'm not against women. I married one. Very, very happy with the one I married. By the way, I wouldn't want to marry anything else but a woman. Glory to God. Some of you guys, you'll come, you'll say, Pastor, I wish my wife were more like me. I look at you like, are you nuts or what? Well, have her shave her face a little while. It'll get rough. You're nuts. I'll tell you though, it's children become the leaders, women become the leaders, and where are the men asking for permission? Honey, do you care if I... Oh, that sickens me. Man, oh man. And I really got off the outline. But it's Valentine's Day. It's time of love. I got to keep moving. Stressed heart, scared heart. Number three, Psalm 109, verse 22. Psalm 109, 22. Oh, here's a heart that needs a great physician working on it. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me, a scarred heart. Scarred heart. Had a deacon one time, and he had had a couple of heart attacks. They said his heart was so scarred that he only had 20%. Usage of his heart. And it limited him in everything that he did. And eventually he died from that. But you know, so many Christians are limited in their Christian life because you have a scarred heart. You've got so many scars. And you know, we don't have to live with a scarred heart. I mean, physically, if your heart gets scarred, only God maybe can heal it. But spiritually, we can give that to God. And it's really like the king of Israel in the middle of the battle. He says, carry me from the battle. I'm wounded. And that's why there's so many not in the battle anymore, because you have so many scars. A scarred heart. I've said this before, and I've practiced it in my own life. The idea that, you know, we're going to get hurt. And we've all been hurt. Not a person in this room hadn't been hurt. Not a person in this room hasn't been done wrong sometime or another. But we have to forgive and go on. Or you will have scars on your heart that will keep you from doing anything. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And this heart right here is crippling churches because of bitterness and anger and all of that. And the truth is, you know, we're just people. As I was talking about the man, the person of understanding in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights, you know, slow to wrath. You know, slow to wrath. Because why? Because everybody does something stupid sometimes. Amen? We all do. We all have. You've pulled out in front of people. You've slammed on your brakes for the little ant that was walking across the street, about caused the guy behind you to hit you. You've done that. You know, we've all done it. You've made a quick left-hand turn and just about caused everybody to crash. We've all done it. You just have to give people some room. Or you will have scars on your heart that will keep you from doing anything for God. And it's killing us. Missionaries that should be on the field that aren't because somebody wronged them. Heard about another one just recently. Scars. A scarred heart. Well, so-and-so didn't treat me right. What is right? Have you ever really thought about that? Okay, we deserve hell. Isn't anything a bonus? How about the next breath? Amen. Amen. Number four, Judges 16, verse 15. You know the story of Samson and Delilah. Very, very interesting verse in verse 15. Delilah's reply, and certainly I don't go along with Delilah, and Samson was certainly not right with God, but it's a good question here. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. I call number four a straying heart. Because as Delilah said, Samson, you've lied to me three times. How can you say you love me? I remember the first time I read that and I used it with God asking me that question. How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? That's pretty convicting. How can we, you know, as a Christian, how can you say you love God, but it's obvious your heart's not with Him? Well, God, I love you, but it's obvious. Wait a minute. It doesn't look that way. It looks to me like you have a straying heart. God says, you used to love me. Look at Jeremiah 2:13. This verse describes it completely. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He said, you forsook me who could provide everything, and you've hewed out instead something which provides nothing. You strayed. A straying heart. The Old Testament, God's people are accused of committing spiritual adultery. Literally, they would put their eyes on another instead of God. And they would flirt with that other. And eventually, that's the direction their heart went. How canst thou say you love me when your heart is not with me? Could God ask you that question tonight? I mean, is your heart with God? Well, preacher, I go to church. Well, remember, God's not looking at the outward. We're all in church. I guarantee there's some folks here tonight, you're sitting here in church, your heart is far from here. Your heart is maybe in a chat room somewhere. Your heart is on some site somewhere. And you're just flipping through all the pages in your mind. A straying heart. But you know, the great physician can work surgery on that heart. Number five is the sinful heart. Psalm 78, verse 37. Psalm 78. Verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. A sinful heart, a heart that's just plain not right with God. The heart that I think he's talking about when he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's that heart that breaks fellowship with God. It's that heart that is prone to disobedience. To do that which God says not to do, or to not do that which God says that we are to do. A heart that is sinful, that is not right with God. Not right with God. In other words, not in tune with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we have to agree with Him. He's not going to lower His holiness to us. You say, well, I just don't think that, and that is the problem. You just don't think. Because God's God. I'm talking about a sinful heart, a heart that holds on to your social drink or your cigarettes or your gossip or your lying or your wicked shows on TV and movies and your relationships. Your hatred, your bitterness, your internet things, your fighting with one another, your dressing right, talking right, acting right, worldliness, your lack of Bible reading, your lack of prayer, lack of church attendance, loyalty. I'm just talking about a heart that's not right. I'm talking about a sinful heart. Thank God if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. But see, again, with those sinful things, it's one thing to confess. That's to agree with God and to say, God, I agree. You're right. I'm wrong. I need to quit this. God, help me to quit. But then you have to quit. See, that would mean for some, that would mean you have to go home and throw some stuff away. Amen. There's young people all over this room. You got wicked music all over. You've got it hidden. You've got it in places. Oh, yeah, I know you're getting away. But it's in your heart. That's the worst thing. Okay, you get away with it with your pastor and with your parents. And okay, that's, yeah, I understand. But understand, God's looking at your heart. He sees our hearts. And for many, it'd be quit going places. For many, it'd be quit watching things. For many, you'd have to change your lifestyle. But you should. We should. We have. Amen. That sinful heart. It's robbing you. It's robbing you of a relationship with God. Sinful heart. Stressed heart. Scared heart. A scarred heart. A straying heart. A sinful heart. Number 6 is a selfish heart. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. This is what we are. This is one of the reasons why we have to be saved. Selfishness, pride. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Selfish heart. Vanity. Vain. Verse 17, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. It's a blind heart to everything but self. Well, I don't see what else is going on. That's because you're selfish. Well, I don't see those other people's problem. That's because you're selfish. Are you the one that finds yourself always having to be first in line? You the one that has to be the most important one? Blind to everybody but self. By the way, in a marriage, that's a real problem. That's a real problem. It's why so many marriages fail. In a home, that's a real problem. Selfish parents, selfish kids, it's a real problem. In a church, it's a terrible problem. Selfishness. Selfish heart. Do you find yourself thinking about you only? Are you the most important thing? Or do other things really matter? Selfish. Again, we're in a generation, and really there's been several generations of what's in it for me? I want to know what I can get out of this. You know, we live in that kind of world. Sad to say, it's in the church. Selfish. How about what's God's will? How about what's best for the people? Number 7, Proverbs 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, verse 14. The Bible says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." And that's the scornful heart. Scorner is the rejecter. The scorner is the one that listens to a message like this but doesn't really listen. The scorner is the one that says, "I don't care what you say." The scorner is the one who says, "Well, I've heard all this before, and so what?" It's a rejecter. You say, "Why would anybody come to church if they're scornful?" Well, some had to come. Some, I don't know. Somebody needs to let that out of their pocket. Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And we covered all these. We talked about the scornful person in the book of Proverbs. If you're here today and you have that scornful heart, you could call it a stony heart. You need to beg God to soften your heart. You come to church, and I'm thinking of a teenager. I'm thinking of a young person. I purposely watched while we were singing, and I was amazed at some of you. You didn't even make an effort. I'm serious. I don't understand that. Other than I do understand scornfulness. Well, there's a couple of you. I'm going to talk to you about it this week. So you know you weren't singing. So when I call you in, you'll know why you're coming. You say, "Well, I just don't feel like it." How can you not feel like it? It's church. How can you? "Well, I'm in a bad mood." You have no right to be in a bad mood. No, the truth of the matter is, you're a scorner. You have a scornful heart. You don't care. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to sing about Jesus' love. You've heard it all before. And I'm going to tell you, you ought to be scared to death because your heart's hard. When you scorn the things of God, your heart is hard and it needs to be softened. God can do that. But you need to get on an altar. Have you ever been where you start to notice your heart getting a little hard? You ever been there? I mean, seriously, you're on fire for God, but all of a sudden something's starting to happen, and that's a scary thing. "Oh, I don't want to be a scorner." Hard. Scornful heart. You don't care about the Word of God. It's so hard. Let me close with number 8. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." I call that a stubborn heart. Fully set. Why is that? Well, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because you saw yourself, you said, "That is my heart. I see my heart there. And I recognize I have that sinful heart. I recognize I have that straying heart. I recognize I have some scars. And I recognize I have a stressful heart and a selfish heart. And I recognize my scornful heart. And I recognize it. But hey, I've had it for a long time. And so what? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. You think you can just go on like that. So you're fully set to just go on like that. But I got news for you. Sentence against an evil work will be executed. It will happen. And God will deal with that heart. You've seen yourself tonight and you still say, "You know what? I don't care. I just don't care." That's a stubborn heart. And it's a heart that will find out that sentence may not be done speedily, but it will be done. God will deal with your heart. You know, the best thing is to say, cleanse me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, God. Work on my heart, God. Instead of saying, he hadn't done anything yet. I'll do whatever I want to do. Oh, he will take care of your heart. Let's bow our heads, please. Remember, the Lord looketh on the heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many tonight would be honest and say, preacher, God has spoken to me about something tonight. Please pray for me. Raise your hand. Slip it up. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. And Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you that we can have a right heart when we leave today. Thank you that you're the great physician. You know our hearts. You know how to perform surgery. And I pray that you would do that, and you would do as David said, you would create in us a clean heart, a heart that is pleasing to you. Please, and help us to get victory over these hearts that are not right. I pray in Jesus' name.